With you, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. If you haven't got a Bible, there's loads in the foyer. Do go grab one. No condemnation. Go get one. It's an essential part of the Christian faith. Use the time to get my laptop ready. Oops. My printer died last night, so I've finally gone paperless. Mark's probably applauding. Yes, it is Apple rather than Microsoft. I've had it since 2008. It's surviving well. Okay. I didn't know what reading to pick initially, and then I thought, well, let's pick that book in the Bible that we know was definitely written to the persecuted church. 1 Peter and 2 Peter are both letters that are written to a church that was actively being persecuted at the time. If you bear that in mind, the words sound a bit different. So imagine yourself in Iraq, surrounded by ISIS, and receiving a letter like this. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Sounds a bit different when you put yourself in their shoes, doesn't it? There are other letters in the Bible that are written to the persecuted church too. The Revelation, 1 Peter, 2 Peter are the big ones. What does a Christian look like in our Eurocentric mindset? We might think that it looks like us. She's a Christian. If you live in a Muslim country and you find Jesus, and it's a strict Muslim country, do you think you can stop wearing a hijab? Or do you have to carry on covering your head? You tell a Christian in a deeply Muslim country by their eyes, the light in their eyes. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. Thanks. He's a Christian. How many Christians do you think there are in North Korea? Have a guess. 1,000. Okay. In a country of 25.2 million, there are 300,000 brothers and sisters in Christ. 300,000. And because of dictatorial paranoia, they are absolutely persecuted. You heard about them earlier. Next slide, please. She's from a Christian family. The fourth most persecuted country on earth. How many Christians are in Syria, do you think? In the midst of that war that we think of as somebody else's war. How many Christians? Have a guess. 500,000. Feeling optimistic. Next slide, please, Trish. In a country of 22.2 million, there are 1.1 million Christians in Syria today. Don't forget, what we think of as a Eurocentric faith started in the Middle East. The Syrian church is one of the oldest churches in the world. Some of the oldest Bibles in the world are in Syria. This translation we have is translated from manuscripts found in Syria. It's the original church. And it has prevailed. There are 1.1 million Christians in Syria today. And because of Islamic extremism, they are being persecuted. Next slide, please. He's a Christian. How many Christians are in Iraq with Esther, the missionary support, today? Absolutely persecuted. Have a guess. Million. Okay. Next slide. Okay, you're getting the hang of it now. There are 35.8 million Iraqis and 300,000 Christians. Quite a lot, considering the war that country's seen and the fact that ISIS is sweeping through. 300,000 Christians, many of them concentrated in the north of Iraq, and we'll come on to that. Okay. So, next slide, please. I'd like to tell you a little story, a true story, just to show you that this idea of persecution is not a recent thing. Many, many years ago, in the year that Debbie and I became parents, back in the mid-90s, a civil war started in Algeria. And this film, a French film called Des Hommes et des Dieux, of Gods and Men, for some reason, it's written the other way around in English. I don't know why. This tells the story of those true events in Algeria. And it gives us a little insight into why Christians remain in Muslim countries and what happens to them when they are there. Algeria is 34th on the list of most persecuted countries. Prior to the civil war, it was largely a peaceful country, and indeed North Africa had been Christian for a very, very long time before Islam came across. You've heard of Augustine of Hippo, the famous guy that a lot of our theology sprang from. He's from Tunisia in North Africa, so I hope that shatters your idea of where Christianity springs from. Augustine is Tunisian, okay. Just across the border in Algeria, one over. I think Morocco's in between, isn't it? There have been monasteries there since the 3rd and 4th century. Thousands of years Christians have lived in North Africa and in the Middle East. There were some French missionaries living in Algeria at the time that the Civil War broke out. This film tells their story, and it starts with a quote from the Psalms. It's a very moving film. I'd recommend you watch it. It won a prize in the Cannes Film Festival at the time it was released. The psalm says this in the King James Version for David. Ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. The monks that lived in the monastery there lived in peaceful routine. They prayed. They interacted with the local population in harmony. They offered them medical assistance and helped their community in many, many ways. As the civil war came in Algeria in the mid-90s, government decayed, terrorism expanded, and Christian de Cherge, the prior of the abbey, had to decide whether to keep the monks there or come home. Exactly the same choice that Esther, the missionary support in Iraq, had to make. As ISIS broke out, as government decayed, should she come home? Should she stay? These guys in Algeria came to a consensus after a bit of disagreement amongst themselves. They eventually came to the consensus after prayer and thought that they were committed to their lives with these people. They had been living in harmony with their neighbours, and out of commitment to their ministry to them and their lives with them, they chose to remain among them. Eventually, terrorists seized 7 of the 9 monks there and assassinated them. They were found beheaded. So that's not a new thing. It's been going on for decades. Next slide, please. Why are Christians persecuted? Jesus says, love your enemy. It's the royal law. Pray for your enemies, Jesus tells us to do. Pray for those who persecute you. And that's what committed Christians do. Martin Luther King said, love is the only thing that can turn an enemy into a friend. And yet, those that live by that royal law are persecuted. Jesus says in John's Gospel that even though he had come and the Father was giving him all authority and he was doing things in the Father's name, Jesus was hated by the world. And he warned his disciples that the world would hate them when they tried to tell the world about the Savior. Jesus quotes a psalm, Psalm 35, saying, they hated me without reason. If you explore in those countries where Christians are persecuted, why there is persecution, these seem to be the reasons. Obviously, because of the news at the moment and for many decades now, the rise of Islamic extremism is a primary reason today. In the past, it used to be communist secular views and dictatorial paranoia, and North Korea still follows that thought pattern. Throughout the world, religious nationalism can play a part. If you go to India, in some parts of India, there's profound persecution of Christians because of the idea amongst Indians that the Hindu faith is their national faith, and if you're in India, you can't be a Christian. Within the Christian church, there is sometimes persecution, sadly. Less so now, but if you go to Latin America and some parts of Eastern Europe, for example, where Josh went, the Orthodox Church doesn't like other churches coming in. In Latin America, the Catholic Church doesn't like other churches coming in. And there has been and is today some persecution. We need to sort our house out. If you go to Africa or Indochina, some parts of Vietnam and Laos, indigenous tribes, because of the animistic religions they follow, persecute Christians in their midst if a member of the tribe becomes a Christian. Secular intolerance is another reason. And organized corruption. Some parts of Latin America and Central America, particularly where Rachel is, one of the missionaries we support. She used to be the previous youth minister here, Rachel. She's now a missionary in Guatemala. Gun crime there is rife. Organized crime is rife. They persecute any organized religion that tries to bring stability to the community. I want to focus on the one that's in the news, Islamic persecution, Islamic extremism. So we've moved on to the ISIS slide already. On June the 10th, 2014, ISIS began a sudden sweep through the Middle East. They captured the town of Mosul. Those of you that read the Old Testament might know Mosul by a different name, Nineveh. It is the town that Jonah went to preach to. It's Iraq's second largest city. 500,000 Iraqis live in Mosul. Many of them are Christian. It's in the north of the country where the Christian population is much based. They had to flee at gunpoint. Many of them fled to Karakosh, just to the east, which is the biggest Christian place in Iraq. Many of those went even further east into the Kurdish area where Esther works, to towns called Erbil. So is that slide 12, Trish? Slide 11. Yeah, so if you could hang on with that slide a minute. So can you see that? So you can see it is in the north. The next slide, please. Mosul has had a church for 1,600 years. For the first time in that entire period, no mass was said on June the 15th of last year. Christianity stopped. That has not happened for 1,600 years. 35,000 Christians lived in Mosul prior to the US-led invasion. On the right is where Jonah is buried. It's a shrine that the Muslims also revere, but it's the wrong kind of Muslims. It's the Shia Muslims that have that shrine, so the Sunni-based ISIS destroyed that shrine where Jonah has laid buried for thousands of years. Next slide, please. On the left is a medieval example of something called the Dima contract. It's something that institutes the jizya tax. It is a tax that Muslim societies enforce upon non-Muslims that live among them. You have to pay it to be able to live there if you're not a Muslim, and you're not allowed to publicly express your faith. Next slide, please. ISIS announced a caliphate called the Islamic State, and they pronounced somebody to be a caliph. Somebody called Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi is, in their eyes, the leader of Muslims politically and religiously everywhere. There hasn't been a caliphate in the world for about 150 or so years. The last one fell with the Ottoman Empire. But prior to that, the idea of a caliphate is exactly that, a sphere of the world that is governed by one person who is political and religious leader of all Muslims everywhere. And it's a nationalistic view of religion. The map on the left, you can see just to the east of Mosul is a town called Karakosh. Karakosh is profoundly Christian and has been for centuries. Those from Mosul fled there. It's not that far away from Mosul. In Mosul, on July the 18th, the Islamic State pronounced an ultimatum: convert to Islam, pay the jizya tax, or leave. And they were said to say, if they refuse this, they will have nothing but the sword. The broadcast of this ultimatum caused an exodus of any remaining Christians from Mosul. All houses where believers lived were sprayed with the symbol to the right. It's the alphabetic letter Nun in the Arabic alphabet. It stands for Nazarani or Nazarene Christian. Those leaving, you heard in the video earlier, were stopped at checkpoints and made to leave everything apart from the clothes they were wearing. They had to leave phones, jewelry, medicines. Children's pocket money was taken from them. 25 families were unable to leave Mosul because they were old, disabled, or had profound medical conditions. They were asked to convert to Islam. At least 5 disabled people did so. We do not know what happened to the remainder. Next slide, please. I mentioned to you the monastery story from Algeria. Throughout the Middle East, there are many ancient monasteries. Don't forget, this is the birthplace of Christianity. It's a Middle Eastern religion originally. This is the Mar Benha Monastery in just south of Mosul. It's a 4th century Syriac monastery. It's been there since 300 and something. Okay? Long time. It got built just as the Roman Empire became Christian. Monks have worshipped there as part of the Syrian church, which is one of the oldest churches in the world, since that time. ISIS entered that monastery and told the monks, you have no place here anymore, you have to leave immediately. The monks left on foot, were picked up by Kurdish fighters and driven to Karakosh. Next slide, please. This is Karakosh. You can see, I don't know how well you can see, there are those are churches in Iraq. ISIS attacked Karakosh. 50,000 Christians left in the early hours of the morning of August the 7th, just before the attack, because they knew it was coming. The churches were occupied. Eyewitnesses say crosses were taken down. Religious relics and ancient manuscripts were destroyed. Remember, this is the birthplace of the early church. Many of the Bibles there will be the oldest copies of the Bible in the world. Pope Francis and other Christian leaders expressed anguish and called for intervention. At this point, next slide please, the West acted. You might remember that not just Christians were being persecuted, the Yazidi sect were also driven from their homes and were trapped on Mount Sinjar. And America authorized limited airstrikes to rescue those on Mount Sinjar and also to protect American citizens in the Kurdish-held area of Iraq, particularly the area around Erbil where Esther lives. It's not that far from Mosul. The Brits sent aid by aeroplane and dropped them to areas of high need. The response of ISIS to that assistance from the West, next slide please, was retribution. Two American journalists, James Foley and Stephen Sotlov, were murdered by decapitation, and the video is posted on YouTube. Next slide, please. Amnesty International, on September the 2nd last year, announced that ISIS, unsurprisingly, is guilty of war crimes. They are systematically and deliberately carrying out a program of ethnic cleansing of all people who are not Sunni Muslim. So Shia Muslim, Christians, any other faith, you're out. There are cases of mass killings of men and boys, abductions, and destroying of all places of worship that are not Sunni Islam. The result of this, next slide please, is that hundreds of thousands of Christian refugees, members of our family, which reminds me, when Richard was reading out Esther's letter, the astute among you would have noticed that Christ, church, words like that do not appear in the letter anywhere. Esther has to, even today, be very careful about the kind of communication she sends back home. So when she says things like, we're with the family of God here, or we're working under the name of the family here, I think is the phrase she used, that means she's able to work openly as a Christian, probably for the first time since she's been there, actually. Because there are now hundreds of thousands of Christians there, and the church is openly active. On the left is the picture of a Christian church in Erbil, filled with refugees from Mosul and Karakosh. On the right is the same church from the front rather than the back. You can see their faces. They look really tired. Next slide, please. These are refugee camps in Erbil, where Esther is working. They're reading the Bible, they're worshipping, they're using the symbol, the nun symbol, as a badge of pride rather than the dishonor that ISIS would like them to see it as. Yet many have died, not all escaped. How does that make you feel? If you remember back to that letter that we started reading at the beginning, about sharing in the sufferings of Christ, about doing good, about continuing to show hospitality in the midst of persecution. Next slide, please. What we're seeing in Iraq is many people being martyred for their faith. The English word martyr comes from the Greek martus, which literally means witness. That's all it means. Through the centuries, through witnessing to their faith, many Christians have been killed. So the word witness has come to be associated with the act of being killed for your faith, because it's a profound act of witness, actually. No, I won't convert to Islam. I place my trust in Christ alone. Tertullian was one of the earliest theologians in the church. He was Roman, and he became a Christian. And at the time, the church was persecuted. This is not a new thing, guys. In fact, through history, it is the norm for the church to be persecuted. We live in a blessed situation. Most of the time, through most of history, where the church is growing, it has been persecuted. And Tertullian said this: the more you mow us down, the more you mow us down, the more numerous we grow. The blood of Christians is seed. And his most famous quote: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Next slide, please. Now, I know the Catholic Church is not perfect, far from it. We're part of the Protestant branch of the church that divided from it for very good reasons in the Reformation. But I have visited Rome, and I found some places to be very moving there. There are some aspects of the churches there that capture the history of our tradition that make you think. These are pictures of the Lateran Church. It's the church that preceded St. Peter's in Rome before St. Peter's was built. So it's where the popes used to meet before St. Peter's was built. On the left is the main church area, and along the side, it's really quite moving, are statues of every single apostle, indicating how they died. There's only one of the apostles who died a natural death, that was John. Every other apostle died a martyr. And they're very moving statues, and they remind us that the roots of the church are profound witness through people being willing to die for their faith. On the right is a statue of St. Bartholomew. He was flayed alive. The statue shows him holding his skin. At the very bottom of the church, on the left, there's a little altar. In that altar are two heads, the head of Peter and the head of Paul. They've kept them. Both were decapitated. Peter, after he was crucified, Paul died by being beheaded. Sound familiar? This is not new. It is part of the Christian story that martyrdom seems to afflict people that express a love for Christ. Jesus warned his disciples it would come. John chapter 15. Starting at verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. And he quotes a psalm: they hated me without reason. Jesus says to his disciples, when the Counselor comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify. So what Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit who is in you, who guarantees your salvation, insists that you testify about him. That means that the disciples who knew that martyrdom might be coming understood that the Holy Spirit would inspire them, give them the right words. And in that respect, martyrdom is a gift. It does not come to everybody, thank goodness. But for those that it does come to, it comes as a gift. So what are we called to do? We're called to pray. We're not called to be pseudo-martyrs. You know, we shouldn't all rush out there and head towards death saying, you know, this is the right thing to do. Let's all put ourselves in harm's way. That's not at all the case, okay? Christians, you've heard the stories. Esther was already serving in Iraq. The Algerian monks were already part of the community in Algeria. These Christians that are currently being martyred are part of the community there. They are part of the tapestry of that land. They do not seek death. Death comes their way. And when that happens, God gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit so that they might have the grace of martyrdom, so that they don't have to deny their faith. It's very different to heading towards it. So we don't have to be pseudo-martyrs. We don't have to head out there and suffer the same. Thank goodness. What we can do, and I suggest to you what we must do, is pray. Esther's not here today, she's away on holiday at the moment, but it's been very strongly on her heart that we should pray for her namesake Esther in Iraq. And we've started to do that regularly in the evening prayer meeting. We must pray. We've heard from their letters, it makes a difference to them. They feel supported in prayer. We must give. We are an affluent church, an affluent society. And we do give. You've heard stories from our missionaries. We support them. So if you sit there thinking, I'm not doing anything, you are. Through your financial contributions through us, we have people in these places who are the hands and feet and kiss of Christ. We are part of citizens in this country. We must seek God's kingdom. So we must push for truth and justice and peace and well-being for all. So as part of the political entity that is the United Kingdom, we can seek peace in those parts of the world where people are persecuted. And at a personal level, we can consider the examples that fellow Christians give us. Esther is working under very high pressure. Much of what she does remains hidden and secret. Less so now, but still. Humble courage and dedication. Out of solidarity with her Muslim neighbors, she feels committed to them. Her choice to remain was made with pain and soul-searching. So too with the monks in Algeria, that story I told you at the beginning. And these people are not very different to ourselves. They're not super spiritual superheroes. Esther's an occupational therapist. And a Christian. It would be very easy to say, wouldn't it be better if I went home and served God in a quiet way? What good would my death bring in this wave of violent deaths? The murder of a few Christians would be nothing special, would it? It would be easy to think that. But if that is your home, if that is where you are committed in life and in love to, then you do not choose death. Rather, death comes your way. And that's been part of the rich tapestry of the Christian church through the centuries, as I've probably rather uncomfortably reminded you of this morning. I'd just like to end with the words, the recorded words of Christian de Chelgé. He was the abbot or the prior of the monastery where that Islamic massacre happened in the mid-90s. He wrote a final testament, and he addressed his last sentence to his prospective killer. He said this: "Thank you, my friend of the last moment, who will not know what you are doing. Thank you, my friend of the last moment, who will not know what you are doing." May we meet in heaven like happy thieves, if it pleases God, our common Father. This is a man who knew how to pray for his enemies.
Thank you, Rid. Aren't we blessed with a minister who can unpack an incredibly difficult subject? I'm not sure how you found this morning.